And so this morning, I want to talk about peace in anxiety as we wrap up this five-week sermon series. Peace in anxiety, Philippians chapter 4. I'm just going to read this. It's a familiar passage. This is so simple. In fact, that I'm going to encourage you again not to jump ahead and try to fill in the blanks, even though Kelly did that yesterday. She was like, I'm pretty sure I got 70% of these right. Okay, this is not a game. We're not trying to fill in the blanks ahead, okay? And she got about 50% right. She was off, so don't try it. But it is very simple. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then notice verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And so I just want to look at this this morning, and again, I hope it's encouragement. This may be the most practical message. It kind of brings everything together. But I want to fill in some blanks here. Number one, what is the requirement that God has? Paul, speaking to a church that had tremendous reason to be anxious, as a church under persecution by Nero, and Paul is able to speak to them. I don't think any of our persecution and troubling is anything like that. So I want to encourage you with a requirement. This is a requirement. Be anxious. The first blank, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Or, and in the original language, it is actually more emphatic than that. In the original language, it's more emphatic than be anxious for nothing. And some translations translate it this way. Stop worrying about anything. Stop worrying about anything. We said this probably, it was probably week one when we were in 1 Peter, that there are places where it is not commanded. It's just sort of says, it's built in. You should not be anxious. 1 Peter is one of those examples, not in a command form. Here in this passage, it is very clear that it's a command. So this is a clear command. Command your next blank. It's present, active. It's right now. Present, active, imperative, right? Original language, present tense. You, right now, don't be anxious. Command. And so, and I think this is really important because those of us, and you may be in this category, I read this week that 16% of Americans struggle with 16% is a tremendous amount. I mean, this is like almost 2 out of 10 people struggle with this mental health issue of and believe me, I'm saying that with a tremendous caveat because I don't want to put a stamp on the psychological term here. But most people struggle with, according to this study, this mental health issue of anxiety. So 16% of Americans, and in this church, if I'm to believe what everybody in this room is telling me, there may be more even in this room that struggle with anxiety. But here's the thing. Because some clinician somewhere has told you that you suffer with anxiety disorder, because that's true, and this is where I think God's word has to come over this discipline of psychology, because somebody somewhere told you that you struggle with anxiety is not a license to be anxious, because God's word says, as a command, authoritatively, you should not be anxious. So if you have ears to hear that, you ought to just hear it and submit to the authoritative word of God to say that when I struggle with anxiety, I'm commanded to not be anxious. So no, you don't understand. I went to this doctor with a PhD that studied all this. Well, okay. So here's the thing. The God that who created that doctor said, don't be anxious. There's a command, present, imperative. So, well, that's really, really harsh. Well, I think it's important for us, again, as we've been saying all during this series, that whatever parts of us exist that contribute to our anxiety, the spiritual mandate of God, God's word, is over that. Okay, and so we submit all our parts to God's word. Does that mean it's going to be easy to not be anxious? No. Well, we're trying to give you, I think God's word gives us ideas and strategies to deal with anxiety. There are proper ways to deal with it. And it's not as though you can just say, okay, I'm going to stop being anxious. Well, there are going to be ways and ways to think and ways to deal with anxiety that help us to achieve that goal. God, in other words, God has not told you to do something that he hasn't also equally equipped you to do. Does that make sense? So he's equipping you to follow this imperative, not to be anxious. All right? So it's a command, and it is the next blank there, and it's comprehensive. The command is comprehensive. Okay? So it's a command. It's in the command form, and it's also comprehensive, which is to say, don't be anxious. Stop worrying about anything. Does that include everything? Yes. Okay, so what's the mandate here? What's the requirement? Here's the requirement. Command. Don't be anxious about anything. Okay, well, but there's this thing you don't understand. There's this thing that's very reasonable that I should be anxious about. Okay. So, but God's word says don't be anxious about or stop worrying about anything. All right? So how many receive that? How many receive that without sort of, okay, but you don't understand my circumstances? Okay, so I definitely don't understand your circumstances, but God does, and God has given us, and I've missed the messages. You ought to go back and listen to the messages, because they're chock full of what God's word says about how it is that we handle anxiety and suffering. All right, so by the way, you say, well, that's really easy. That sounds like you're making it sound easy. Trust me, as somebody who deals with anxiety on a daily basis, just about, I recognize that this is hard. But I also recognize, and I must recognize, that I'm being disobedient when I'm anxious. And I just have to submit to that and recognize it and say, God, I need your help. I need your help. Okay, so now I think this is really important, because the extent to which this is very difficult, it's a command, and the extent to which you right now in your seat are saying, I have no idea how this is going to happen. How in the world can I deal with this? Well, I think the next step here will make it a little bit. Again, this is very practical, as Paul seems to be here in this context. So the requirement, be anxious for nothing. But here's the replacement. Here's what you ought to do. Also a requirement. This, don't be anxious, but do this instead. Okay, so number two, the replacement. Pray for everything. Pray for everything. So don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray for everything. Well, that seems really sort of unrealistic. How many in this room created the world? Anybody create the world recently? So the God of the universe, who created everything, is saying, "Don't through Paul, don't be anxious for anything. Pray for everything." And so it's very important here as we try not to sort of say, no, but you don't understand, and try to put ourselves over God's word. We must here submit to the authority of the word of God. And I think that's why, because I know the tendency is to say, yeah, but you don't understand. And so the replacement is pray for everything. And so the scope of our prayer life is also comprehensive. Okay, don't be anxious for anything. That's comprehensive. Pray for everything is also comprehensive. You know what I mean by comprehensive? It pretty much covers everything. Okay, don't be anxious for anything. Okay, no caveats, no exceptions. And similarly, pray for everything leaves no caveats and no exceptions. It's comprehensive. And so the moment, and I think this is really important because notice the next blank, we're inviting God into our lives. We're inviting. And so what happens is the moment you start getting anxious, you immediately say, okay, God has said this is a command, and I don't know how in the world I'm going to get myself out of this anxiety because it's tremendous on me right now. My mind is running circles, and I'm just kind of letting you into how this works in my own experience. So I'm anxious, and my mind is jumping into a million different directions. I'm in fear. I'm in despair. And in that moment, I honestly, in that moment, I'm thinking, God, how in the world is it reasonable that I'm not to be anxious? And I think, because it's a command, God, how can I submit to this command? And I think that's helpful because the answer is, you can't. And that command forces you onto the lap of God, as it were, to say, God, I need you. Pray for everything. So the anxiety, the command actually is helpful because it forces you into a place where you're saying, God, how's this possible? And immediately it turns me into, God, I need you now. I'm inviting God into my problems. And the moment I start feeling anxious, the moment it becomes all about me, how is this going to happen? Oh my gosh, I've lost everything, or my health, or whatever it is, it forces me into saying, God, I'm dependent. I'm dependent on you. I can't do it myself. I'm inviting God precisely in that moment into my life. I understand what I'm saying? This is extremely practical, but I think it begins with recognizing this is a command, recognizing that commands of this nature are very difficult. And so when we are anxious about anything, we immediately turn that into recognizing God, putting God into the picture, and we pray. We pray. So we pray about everything. So no, God's not interested. God's not interested in this mundane thing over here. God's interested. God's interested. God has invited you to pray about everything. No, but he doesn't care about my cat that's sick. I'm anxious about my cat. I wouldn't be anxious about cats because I don't like cats. But my dog. God cares enough that he said, bring that burden to me. Pray about that. Pray about that. Pray about what? Everything. It's comprehensive. How many are awake and hearing me this morning? Everybody awake and hear me. Okay. So within the next time, Carson, the next time you have that exam, you weren't prepared, right? And you're anxious. You got to pray about it. Right? You can be Pray about everything. Pray about everything. And so there's some caveats here. He fills out what that looks like when we pray. He says, pray about everything and supplication with prayer. Okay, so be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So it's helpful to go back and recognize this. Prayer means, the original language, to pray means to ask. That's what it means. Let's not complicate it. To pray means to ask. And so what we're doing when we pray, if you're praying and not asking God for stuff, you're not praying. So if you remember in the King James, there's some stories that Jesus tells. It's like the woman that has that wants avenged of her adversary, and she goes to the judge, and she says, she tells the judge, I pray thee, avenge me of my adversary. Is she praying to a judge? No, it's just a word that means to ask. Okay, so to pray means to ask. If you're not asking, you're not praying. And so when we have a problem and we're anxious, we're saying, at a minimum, God, can you help me? We're asking God for something. And in a minute, that becomes very clear. Let your request be made known to God. Right? So we're asking. We're asking. No, it seems like we shouldn't ask God for stuff. Asking is the rule of the kingdom. It's the rule of the kingdom. You have not because you ask not. It seems like in church circles, it seems like we're being rude to ask. We're commanded to ask. It's the way things are done. You must ask God. You must humbly ask God for things. Okay, so you ask, and you also, and so there's prayer, asking, and there's supplication. That's not the same thing as prayer. It's two different things. Okay, so what is supplication? It's kind of a even deeper word that means like, man, we're just coming to God in our greatest time of need, and we're begging God. So prayer to ask, and then an even a tighter word there in the original language. We're with supplication, with begging. With God, help me. I'm in despair. I'm anxious. I need help. God, I'm asking you for help. I'm even pleading with you for help. I need you. See where I'm going? There's prayer with a supplication and thanksgiving. This is so important. This is critical. Okay, what in the world? Why in the world is with thanksgiving there? With thanksgiving. Well, remember we talked about last week in Psalm chapter 42 that one of the things that the psalmist does in Psalm 42 that seems to help him manage what is despair, a despairing life. Remember, the psalmist says, and I remember times when I was in your house and worship. Remember that? And we talked about that it's helpful in times of despair and times of anxiety to go back and think about things in the past when God was real to you. When think about positive things. Remember that? Oh, same thing here. What does Thanksgiving do? Thanksgiving puts you in a place where you're remembering things that God has done for you. You're remembering that God is going to meet your needs. I remember a need that I had when I remember a need I had 10 years ago. And so, God, I'm so thankful that you met that need. God, I'm so thankful that, by the way, I'm thankful for the cross, right? In Christ, I'm thankful for that. God, I'm thankful. And that mindset gets me off of my current circumstances and gets me grounded on stuff that I know that God did for me in the past that I'm thankful for. Does that make sense? So Thanksgiving. The next blank there. Thanksgiving forces us to think about what good things God has done for us. Thanksgiving forces us to think about what good things God has done for us. And then the next blank here, our requesting puts us in a humble posture before God. So all of a sudden I'm asking God, I'm thankful for what He's done, and I recognize that God's the answer to my problems, not me, not the deceitfulness of riches, not my health. God is ultimately my answer to my problems, and that puts me again full circle. First Peter chapter five. Be humble before God. Remember, we talked about that. So humility, ultimately pride, is a major part of anxiety, the notion that we're thinking about ourselves. And humility puts us under the umbrella of God. And being thankful does the same thing. Asking God, praying puts us under God. It puts us in humility. We recognize when we pray that God has the answer to our problems. Okay, this is good. This is extremely practical. And if I don't mind saying it, this is good stuff. So our requesting puts us in a humble posture before God. Notice what happens. So verse 6, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Again, asking, we're asking, let your request be made known to God. And verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The result, God's peace, the result, number 3, God's peace guarding us. Well, this is very interesting. What in the world does it mean by peace of God? What it means is, okay, so I'm anxious. Let's get the logic of what Paul's saying. I'm anxious. And Paul says, hold on. Don't be anxious. I command you, don't be anxious. God commands you, don't be anxious, but do this instead. Don't be anxious for anything. Pray for everything. Let your request be made known to God. That's what you should do. And if you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, you're getting this. So what happens? What's the result? If we do it God's way, the peace of God guards us. I think this is really cool. So what in the world is the peace of God? Does it mean my troubles go away? Not necessarily. Does it mean this pension for being anxious goes away? No, not necessarily. The peace of God is this. The peace of God is, what everybody knows what peace is. What's the peace of God? What's that mean, the peace God gives me? I don't think it's the peace God gives you necessarily. I think it's, when it says the peace of God, it's the peace that God has. It's the peace that God resides in. So in other words, God is not, notice the blank, God is not, that is, God is not beset by anxiety. God has never been anxious for anything. God's not worried. God has never worried about anything. God's never been anxious about anything. God has never been concerned about anything. God has never scratched his head, or as a good pastor friend of mine, we were talking about this week, and texting back and forth about this passage, and he said, God has never bitten his fingernails, as it were. I don't know what I'm going to do. Listen, God doesn't live in that. God doesn't live in anxiety. God does not live in anxiety. He lives in the opposite of anxiety, which is a state of constant peace and well-being. Okay? God is not beset by anxiety. God is completely certain. He's completely assured of his circumstances. God is at peace. God is not anxious. God is in a state of complete calm. And that is what God wants. That peace God wants to give you. And God wants to guard you with that peace. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm anxious, that is exactly the resource I want to tap into. I'm not interested in man's wisdom. I'm not interested in psychological tricks on my mind. I need deep-seated peace of God in my life. I don't need to be unsettled. I don't need to be... Remember that to be anxious means... the word anxious in the original language comes from two words, to tear and the mind. And those two Greek words come together to make the word anxious or worry. And so what happens is when we're anxious, our mind is going that way, and we're unsettled. James talks about a double-minded man. Okay, and so we're unsettled. We're not landing anywhere. We're just kind of, our mind is going everywhere. And believe me, I understand it. And what God's word is saying is that right there, God's opposed to. God doesn't live in that, and He wants you to live in peace. And beyond that, He's promised to guard your hearts and your minds with that peace. And so I even find that interesting. It's the word guard. So His peace, next blank, His peace guards us like a garrison. It's a military term. The goal, and so notice this. So we talked about it last week. My heart, my soul may fail. Notice this here. It was verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension, this peace of God. You don't even understand it. Your brain can't comprehend it. And notice the word comprehend, which is a faculty of the mind. And notice what happens here. Will guard your hearts. Again, that's emotion, the emotional center of who you are. Your emotions, right? So this is very complicated. It's not just a spiritual problem. It is an emotional problem. It's a chemical problem. It's a thinking problem. It's a mind. It'll guard your hearts and your minds. So in the same way, my heart and my strength, my body may fail, Psalm 73. We recognize biblically that anxiety impacts a bunch of what you are. But what God wants to do is God wants His word and His peace to govern over all of that stuff. Over all of who you are, your thoughts, your mind, your heart, your emotions, your body, how this impacts you physically. God's word wants to govern that. So that's the next point, govern. The goal is for God's peace to govern all aspects of our person that contribute to anxiety. Everybody in this room knows that potentially you might know, and I've talked about it. I have on my counter medications for anxiety. I struggle with, and I haven't taken them in a long time. God be the glory. I'm not saying that that's should be necessarily your goal, but I want you to hear what God's word says here, that the thing that should govern your emotions as it relates to anxiety, your mind as it relates to anxiety, your strength as it relates to anxiety, is God's peace. And so I'll just leave that with you. What does that mean in your life? What does that mean for you as a fellow sufferer? So, well, I don't suffer with anxiety. Everybody in here worries, even if we're not using a clinical term, anxiety. Everybody in here worries. This applies. I think it's interesting, before I jump ahead, we're almost done. Notice that this is really cool. This is really cool to me. Notice again verse 6, at the end of verse 6, let your request be made known to God. Let your request be made known to God. Okay, now this is important. I think this is important. Okay, so be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So we ask God for stuff. Listen, notice that in verse 7, there's no indication anywhere or any promise anywhere that God's going to answer your request. Okay? It is not guaranteed that God's going to answer your request. But God is going to give you peace whether or not your request is answered or not. There's no promise here about that God is going to make your circumstances better or that God is going to make things better for you, because ultimately you don't need to depend on your circumstances changing for you to be at peace. You want God's peace despite whether or not God changes your circumstances. Are you with me? So this is the real trick in anxiety as it relates to depending on God. Most people are praying, and rightly so. We should pray, God, help me get out of my circumstances. I think that's a fair prayer. Okay, God, help me get out of these circumstances. They're difficult. Okay, nothing wrong with that prayer. Okay, nothing wrong with saying, God, we need healing here. You should ask. You should ask. But listen. You should not wait to be at peace dependent on whether or not that gets answered or not. Your peace should be apart from the answer. God is promising here to give you peace whether or not He answers your prayers or not. You don't need your circumstances to change to be governed by a world in which you're at peace. And ultimately, that's what we need. And I think this is what I want in my own life. God, I want to be the kind of person that regardless of my circumstances, regardless of whether it's difficult or good, regardless of whether life is a valley or a mountaintop experience, God, I'm good in your peace, regardless of my circumstances. Now, I think most people here, if you're honest with yourself, if you could be at peace, that's really what you're after. God, I just want to be at peace. Even if things are hard, if I could be at peace, I could deal with it. And so I think that's a good promise for us to hold on here. It is not that your circumstances change, that you need to wait on that to be at peace. God wants to give you peace in the middle of your circumstances, whether or not He's answered your prayers or not. You following that? This is important as it relates to anxiety and the ramifications. So what happens when you live this way? I'm gonna make a conclusion here that I believe is accurate. Proper thinking happens. Proper thinking. And notice the next blank. The battlefield of anxiety is in large part the mind. God's word, I think, could not be more clear. The terms that we're seeing here, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. Verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses the way you think, the way that you comprehend things, the way that you're framing the circumstances, the way you comprehend things. God wants to change that comprehension. God wants to change. God wants to rule over your heart and your mind, the way you think about things. Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? And so I think that principally the way we think is part of the problem. And God wants to transform the way we think. We talked about this in if you don't mind my taking a little tangent, a little review. We talked about this in parenting class. Talking about, what I think, the way that I think determines how I feel. That's my heart, but the feeling center. So I think a certain way. I think negative thoughts. I feel certain ways. Okay? Does everybody understand that? So the way that I think impacts the way that I feel. The way that I feel impacts the things that I want. I feel certain ways. Let's just take an example. The example was that we used in parenting was Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden, right? Okay, so she thinks that apple looks good and is good for her, right? So all of a sudden she has a feeling, a desire for it. She starts feeling a certain way that compels her to want to eat the apple. So the way you think impacts the way that you feel, your heart. The way that you feel impacts the things that we want. And once that happens, you're almost, it's difficult now to turn. Because once you want something, that becomes sinful actions. Or it becomes actions. If we think wrongly, it impacts the way we think wrongly, the way we feel wrongly, impacts the things that we want become skewed. And the second we want bad things, we typically do bad things. So what impacts the way we think? Listen, this is important. This is important review. This is important. What impacts the way we think, whether we're deceived or not? So she was deceived. Right? She was deceived. She was told a lie by the enemy. How do you avoid that? How do you avoid being deceived? Know the truth. Submit to the truth. Right? So the extent to which we are governed by God's word and the way that we think, now all of a sudden I know what is true. I begin to think biblically. That conforms the way that I feel. I feel a certain way about God. I desire certain things because I know the truth. I want certain things because I know that certain things will benefit me. Godly things. So I want certain things. So I desire certain things. I feel certain ways. I want certain things. And ultimately that becomes godly actions. And so we said, as a parent, your number one job as a parent, teach truth. Because the world is going to be, tens of thousands of hours of lies on the television set are going to infiltrate their mind. You have to undo that. They have to know the truth. That will impact the way that they think, the way that they feel, the way that they want things, and ultimately what they do. Biblical, we see it all over the place. We see it in James. We see it in Psalm 72. So what are we doing here? Well, so the mind is very important. How we think. Well, what's that mean? I need to get in God's word. I need to think appropriately. So God's word says so that will guard your hearts and your minds. That will guard your hearts and your minds. The way that I think needs to change. My thinking needs to be governed by God's word. So what kinds of things would we think? Verse 8. And we're done here. Finally, brethren, I'm going to say before I jump in that a big part of our problem as Christians is right here. We don't know God's word enough. We're not grounded in God's word enough that impacts how we think. And the second that happens, you're off to the races in anxiety. I believe that unshakingly. I've found that to be true in my life. Verse 8, finally, brethren, this is the way that you should think. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in it, if anything's worthy of praise, dwell on, and I believe the King James says, think on these things. So here, I think King James, at least from a logical language perspective here, we're talking about the mind in verse 6 and 7, and we're talking about the mind and how we think in verse 8. So there's some practical stuff here. I mean, I'm anxious. What are some of the things that I should be thinking about? Not the stuff I should be thinking about, what is true. So I found this to be very, very helpful in my anxiety. My child has, this happened to me, this every year this happens, every single year. Somebody in my family, one of the girls, has a fever. They've got 99.9 and they start complaining a little bit. Okay, you know what I do? I immediately jump. They got the flu. They're going to start throwing up. The whole family's got the flu. We may as well just know that by tomorrow I'm going to be throwing up. I'm jumping into 55 steps ahead, none of which I know is true. And so my mind is not submitting to anything about what is true. I'm just jumping to 55 conclusions. How many are following that? Anxiety works that way. Well, verse 8 kind of governs the way we think. Think about, don't think about throwing up. Think about what is good. Think about what is true. Think about what is excellent, what is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report. There's a way that you think that governs the way that we feel. And so verse 8 kind of gives us a framework of proper thinking, I think, that has helped me in anxiety. I'm thinking about things that I'm thankful for. A lot of these things are things I would be thankful for, again, submitting to verse 6. But be thankful. So I'm forcing myself to think about things that are right, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things in my life, things that are blessings that I'm thankful for. I'm submitting my thoughts in appropriate ways. Are you following that? And I'm not jumping into a million conclusions about anything. I'm just saying, God, I don't know. I don't know where this leads. All I know is that my kid has a fever. I don't know she has a flu. I don't know that we're all going to be throwing up tomorrow. I don't know that we're going to be in the hospital. I don't know that we got to have doctors. I don't know anything. I only know that she's sick. And so my mind needs to frame around verse 8 in the way that it thinks. So again, this is a discipline to train your mind. Again, Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is not easy stuff. This is a spiritual discipline, a spiritual battle that we must undertake if we're going to ever be successful in the arena of dealing with anxiety. It is in large part dealing with my mind. And so this series, again, I went so much longer than I wanted to. Or I could have preached next week. You wouldn't have wanted that. So it is what it is. So I trust, I really do, for our church, that we'd think through these issues, if nothing else, biblically. I would say, God, I want to think the way you want me to think. I want to conform to your mind on this. And take away from today. Pray about everything.